Testament, and of course the Gospels. Matthew is a kingdom gospel, pictured as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and great lessons and great Bible truth contained in this book. Everybody found it? Say amen. Amen. All right. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 15. Look at verse number 21. And it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came, besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now we're going to take our text this morning out of verse number 28, where he said, "O woman, great is thy faith." I'm going to preach on this thought this morning. Great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful for this passage this morning as we look at this story of a woman who is completely as desperate as she could be. Lord, I can imagine having a demon-possessed daughter with no hope and Lord, nowhere to turn. And yet she turned to you and you came to her, or she came to you. And God, in the end, you met her need and you declared unto her, "Woman, great is thy faith." God, give us that kind of faith this morning, the kind of faith to believe in you, the kind of faith, Lord, to look to you in everything. And I pray that the Holy Ghost would speak to all of our hearts this morning, that you'd strengthen our faith and increase our faith and build our faith, that we might have great faith. Thank you for the word. Pray that you'd bless it. Do what needs done. And God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning as we preach on this thought of great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Now we know this morning the importance of faith. Yeah, faith is an important thing. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Without faith, you can't do anything. Without faith, you'll never receive anything from God. Faith is an important thing, and it's the basis of how we live our lives as a child of God. It's based upon faith. You cannot even become a child of God unless there's some faith in your life. You know, we live in a generation that's a faithless and perverse generation, a generation that has no faith in God, no belief in God, no understanding when it comes to God, and that's why this generation is going to hell greater than any other in America, because it's a generation that has no faith. But thank God we can have faith, and the important of faith, it is a very important thing. There's the instruction of faith. In Mark 9:23, a man came to Jesus one time, had the same problem, and the Lord said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." He said, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Now, the instruction of faith is, "If thou canst believe." You know, if we could just have a little faith, there's no telling what God could do in each of our lives. If you look in Matthew chapter 17, and in verse number 20, Jesus Christ illustrated that very thought, "If thou canst believe." Notice what it says there. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Let me tell you something. Having a little faith goes a long way. A grain of a mustard seed is not very big. You know, I planted herbs out in my garden. This is the first year that I planted radishes. And man, radishes, and I tried to plant onions, onions to grow. And those seeds are tiny, tiny, tiny little seeds. Even the okra seeds are tiny little seeds. And you know, you think about that. If you had as much faith as in a mustard seed, There is no telling what God could do in our lives. That's the instruction of faith. And that's why he told the man, he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So we know the importance of faith and the instruction of faith. There was a man one time, and this is a true story. He was stranded out in the Arabian desert. I don't know if the plane crashed or what had happened. But this is 1940s, 1950s. So there's been some technology since then. And as he was going across the desert, he was going to die from dehydration. And he came across this well in the middle of the desert. And by the well there, sitting on the well, there was a glass jar with a lid on it filled with nasty, dirty water. Now, but he thought, thank God, there's water. But he said, I ain't going to drink that. So he pumps the well, and he pumps the well, and he pumps the well. Nothing's coming out. And then he noticed there was a note there on the well. And it said, take this glass of water, pour it into the well, prime the well, and when you're finished, fill the glass back up. And then a thought came to him. He said, you know, this water is filthy, dirty water, but if I drink that water, I may live. He said, if I pour this water down into the well and nothing comes up, I'll surely die. And then he thought about the note. How many of you have ever had a well at your house? You've had a well where you pump that well. We had some wells, and some of the wells you had to prime the well. And if you didn't prime it, nothing would come out. Now, sometimes what came out of the well when you first, all that nasty stuff would come out of there. But we'd be so thirsty, we would drink it. We had a well at our house. We had a cistern, and we had a well in there in the back, and Dad had gotten rid of it. But our neighbors had a well up at their house, and then the Lushaks had a well down there at the farm. And, you know, a well you don't use very often is nasty when it comes up. That water's nasty when it comes up. But nonetheless, it does come up. But sometimes you have to prime them. And so the man's got the glass of water in his hand and the jar, and he's got the note, and he's got the well, the dry well, nothing coming out of it. So he has to make a decision. He says, am I going to have a little faith to believe that this note is real, or am I going to drink this nasty water? Now, one little jar of water might not suffice you as far as you're dehydrating. So he was thinking, and he said, Lord, what to do? And God said, I gave you a note. There's the well. There's the glass of water. Follow the instructions, for God's sake, right? Isn't that easy to follow the instructions? Have a little faith for once in your life. So the man took the jar, and he took the lid off, and he poured it in down into the thing, and he began to pump it. And he said, oh, Lord, please let this thing. And sure enough, water came gushing out of the well. And he was satisfied. You say, what'd he do? He got all the water he could drink. He washed out the jar, got all the water he could drink, and then he filled it back up, put the lid on, put the note back in its spot, and went on his way. You see, there's the instruction of faith. You got to have a little faith. You know, sometimes God puts things right in front of us and says, for God's sake, have a little faith. Hey, I sent you the answer. I can help you with this problem. I can take care of this situation if you can only have a little confidence in me. And that's, again, that's why I say if you have the faith as of a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it shall be removed into the sea. Have a little faith. Have some faith in God. So the importance of faith, the instruction of faith, the ingredients of faith. You say, what's the ingredients of faith? Hey, you got to ask. You got to seek the Lord. Matthew chapter number 7, we've preached out of this chapter many times, but Matthew 7, and look at verse 8 and 9, it says, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Do you suppose this woman would have ever got any help if she hadn't went to Jesus Christ to get that help? You know, it's funny, we'll go all kind of different places, and if nothing else works, then we'll go knock on Jesus' door. But you know what? We ought to go to Jesus first. That's the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the first thing we should do and not the last. The ingredients of faith is simply asking. Notice in James chapter number 1, and James gives instruction on this ideal of faith. And this is what he said in James 1. And in verse 5, he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, it is unstable in all his ways. Hey, there's got to be some ingredients of faith to seek the Lord and to go to him and ask him for what we should do and seek the Lord for his direction, for his supply, for his healing, for his ability. In James 4:3, it says, you have not because you ask not. And again, the ingredients of faith is seeking the Lord. Now notice this, and it's true. A man preached on this here at the Tri-State Preachers Fellowship, and it was true. He said, faith has to be challenged. And that's true. Faith has to be challenged. Sometimes you got to step out on a limb. That's what faith is. Faith is believing the impossible. That's what faith is, believing the impossible and believing that God is and that he can. And again, that's what faith does. Faith has to be challenged. It has to be exercised. Hey, you gotta build your faith by believing in the Lord for things, by trusting in God and not leaning under your own experience and your own ability and your own ways and your own intelligence, but trusting in the Lord and exercising your faith in Him, seeing what God can do instead of what we can do. And when faith is challenged and is exercised, it will be rewarded. That's what this story illustrates this morning as we look at this woman. And the faith that she had. Now, what I want to notice this morning for a few minutes is what made her have great faith. What made her faith great? That's what I want to look at. The first thing this morning is a simple thing, and it's her position. She's a Gentile dog. Look at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried on him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's a Canaanite. She's a Gentile dog. The Bible says that they were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. They had no right, no position, no standing when it came to the blessings of God. Just simply dirty, filthy Gentile dogs. You know who we are this morning? We are dirty, filthy Gentile dogs. Amen. And we have no standing or right except for what Jesus Christ has done for us this morning. And thank God that he has done some great things. In Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible says this in verse number 11 concerning this thing. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, for he is our peace, who have made both one, and have both broken down the middle wall, a partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby. You think about that for a minute. Without Jesus Christ, we were completely aliens to all of God's blessings, all of God's goodness, all of God's promise. And that's where this woman is this morning. Her position is a Gentile dog, an outcast, an unworthy sinner. Look at verse 24 in our text. And Jesus answered him and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Hey, I didn't come for you. You're a Gentile dog. You have no standing. You have no position. You have no entrance. You see, that's what a sinner is without Jesus Christ. If you're here without Jesus Christ this morning, you're just like this woman. You have no standing. You have no interest. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is filthy rags. We all do fade a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You see, if we don't have Jesus Christ, then we have no standing. We have no entrance. We're dirty, filthy, rotten sinners on our way to hell. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And in that position, a filthy, dirty, Gentile dog. You ever seen a dog that no one was taking care of? An old, mangy, nasty, disgusting dog where their skin, where their hair is falling out and the skin is all sticky like glue. We don't see that much in America, do we? Unless you're watching TV and they're trying to raise money for dogs, right? Then they'll show you every nasty, disgusting dog you can want to see. If you've gone to a dog hoarder's house, you might see that. And you know, but you say, what is that a picture of? That's a picture of a sinner without Jesus Christ. And boy, it's repulsive to see a dog like that. We had a dog in Trinidad, and I was joking around my wife, and I got her something. I said, honey, I got a present for you. She came down from, we were living in this board house in Trinidad, and we just made of boards on some wooden stilts. And she came down in the morning. I said, honey, I got something for you. And she got real excited. I said, it's in the kitchen. She said, it's in the kitchen. I said, yeah, it's in the kitchen. Go look. And she went in the kitchen, and there was this mangy, little, disgusting dog. No hair on it. Skin and bones. Sticky like glue. I said, there you go, I got you something. And I laughed. But you know, Miss Lisa, she is an animal lover. She feels sorry for the ants when you step on an ant. I've never seen anybody feel sorry for the ants. She feels sorry for the cockroach. I don't feel sorry for the cockroach. They're all dying. But she feels sorry for them. And here's this dog. And she says, honey, I'm just kidding. We're getting ready. She says, you're not getting rid of that dog. You just gave that dog to me. That's my dog. I said, you've got to be kidding me. That dog is going upstairs. That dog's going to, no, no, no. He said, oh, no, you gave it to me. It's my dog. You know what we called it? We called her Minnie. For mangy Minnie. And it took about 6 months. But I can tell you, for 6 months, she was completely repulsive. She was repulsive. You didn't want to pet her. You didn't want to touch her. You didn't want to be near her. She stunk. She was disgusting. She was a filthy, mangy, dirty dog. We built our new house over there, and Lisa would like that dog would ride in the car. And I thought, you're kidding me. This dog's in the car with us? And we'd go to the house, and the dog would get out with Lisa, and the construction guys are kicking the dog. Because it's a mangy dog. And she's, hey, don't kick that dog. She said, white man, what kind of dog is that? I said, her name is Mangy Minnie. Don't kick her. But see, she was repulsive. Can you imagine what this woman is in the sight of these Jews? She's repulsive. She's a Canaanite, a Gentile dog. You know what we were in the sight of God without Jesus Christ? Disgusting and repulsive. And it's only because of the love of Jesus Christ that he brought us into the family. And this woman, you look at her position. She's not in a very good position this morning, yet she has the audacity to come to Jesus Christ and to come right into his presence and ask for his help. Is that not what we do as sinners? We come boldly under the throne of grace, seeking mercy and forgiveness, and we find it. Thank God we find it. You know, I can tell you, it is hard to be on the outside and be looking in. Have you ever been on the outside looking in? To be in this sad position without hope, without God and without hope. And many sinners are in this position this morning. And it's sad. Their position, they're in a bad position, a bad place. Her predicament. Think about her predicament. I mean, she's coming as a Gentile dog, as a Canaanite. And in verse number 22, she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Her daughter's demon-possessed. And she's desperate. Now, let me tell you something. Have you ever been truly desperate? I don't think I've ever been truly desperate. But this woman is truly desperate. When you're desperate, you will climb any mountain. You will cross any ocean. You will endure any hardship, cost, or trial, or any humiliation. You say, what's the humiliation? Verse 23, And he answered her not a word. She's come to meet Jesus Christ. She's traveled to meet him. And she finally comes into the King of Kings' presence. And Jesus doesn't even acknowledge that she's there. He gives her the silent treatment. And then his disciples, they say, "Send her away, for she crieth after us. Get rid of this dog out of our presence. She's a mangy dog. Get rid of her." You talk about humiliation. That is humiliation. You talk about being on the outside looking in. That is a terrible place to be. I've been around demon-possessed people all of my life. And that's no lie. That is no lie. My mom was demon-possessed. She was a demon-possessed maniac. I remember in second grade when them devils came into my mom. That morning we got up and she had oatmeal on the table. I couldn't believe it. We didn't eat oatmeal. And she was singing crazy. She was not crazy, but she was singing Christian songs. And she was ranting around and storming around the house. And she got my sister and she's banging her head against the wall saying, "Devils, come out of her and come into me." And boy, something happened that day. Mom got all our clothes and put them in green trash bags and says, "I'm never going to wash again. We're buying all new." And boy, that was such an upsetting day. Because our lives changed completely for the next 12 years. If you've ever read the story of the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter number 5, that's what my mom became. The maniac of Gadara. She would go days without sleeping. She would go days and days without eating. And she became wild and a maniac. She lost all of her weight down to 98 pounds. She was strong as an ox. You couldn't move her. When I got married to Lisa, Lisa didn't believe that all these things, that stories I told her about in the house were true. Until one day Mom got a hold of her and was shaking her by the hair of her head and she couldn't get loose. And boy, when them devils came on Mom, they came on her and it was a terrible thing. The cussing and the nakedness and the filth and the vile. If you've ever been around a demon-possessed person, it's a terrible thing. We had a demon-possessed person come to our meeting one time in Trinidad, and she was completely naked except she had green trash bags wrapped around her. And she came in the service all wild-eyed and crazy-looking. And, you know, anytime, anywhere God's doing something, the devil shows up. And I tell you, I've been around these demon-possessed people all my life. Been around them. And Mom was in every... We had 5 mental institutions in Cincinnati. She started at Longview, and she went to all 5 of the mental institutions. She took every drug you could think of. I mean, she was on so much medicine that it would knock an elephant out, and it wasn't phasing her. She'd had shock treatments. She'd been in the padded cell with no clothes on. She'd been in every situation you can think of that we had going on in Cincinnati. And nobody could cure her of her demon possession. You can imagine my father being at his wit's end. They tried everything. They tried getting her, they didn't know. They tried getting her drunk. They tried sending her out on the streets. They tried everything in the world they could try. And boy, at points, my father was a desperate man. He didn't know what to do. What do you do when the one you love is filled with devils and cannot control themselves? Now, if you've never been around that situation, you may not understand. Mom will go in the neighborhood, just walk up and down the neighborhood and scream and yell and say terrible things. You never knew how she was going to react. You can imagine when it was time for Mom to be a home mother at school, what that was like. I said, "No, don't." He said, "Hey, we want your mom to come and be on the field." "No, no, no, don't invite my mom to be on the field trip." You never knew what she was going to say or what she was going to do. As a child, it was horrifying. Sometimes it was hilarious. Sometimes it couldn't be more frustrating. You can imagine what this woman's going through as her daughter is demon-possessed. There was a man in Trinidad. His name was Damien Legion. Damien Legion. I prayed with him. I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Damian Legion. I said, say that again. He said, Damian Legion. You remember that man? He said he had Legion up to 2,000 devils in him. He said, I've been in Ward 1 and I'm demon possessed, but I've come to the meeting to get God's help. The other lady's praying, this other lady, she's a Hindu, and boy, she gets a real bad headache. We had 25 people saved in that meeting. And anytime God's moving, the devil shows up. And the other lady's passing out, and I said, get a chair, sit down, and pray with this lady. And I'm trying to deal with Damien. And I said, Damien, what you need is Jesus Christ inside of you. You need a cleansing from these devils. And that night, Damien got saved. He got some cleansing. Start coming to church. But let me tell you something. If you're in that position, that's a desperate position to be in. Because it drives you from society. It drives you from human life. It drives you from relationships. And that's a desperate place to be. And she's so desperate now that she's made this journey to come to Jesus, knowing that she is not acceptable in His sight. Because He's a Jew and she's a dirty Gentile dog. What a predicament. Think about her pain. Is this a painful thing? To travel so far only to be ignored and then to be scorned and to be humiliated? Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came saying, worshiping him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now her cry is, Lord, help me. She's worshiping. She's at his feet. She is begging in tears for God Almighty's help. And she gets the cold answer of what? No. Can I ask you something? Sometimes God says no. Is that a legitimate answer? At first, he didn't answer at all. And then he says, no. You know, it's hard to be told no by Almighty God. You know, people die and they pine away with sadness. Does that make God any less God? Because he said no? You say, oh God, please heal me of this cancer. Please heal me of this heart disease. Please heal me of this thing. And God says, no. No, I'm not going to heal you. Remember Lazarus? Martha and Mary sent to Jesus, said, come quick, come fast. I mean, please come and heal my brother before he dies. And Jesus purposely waited 4 days till Lazarus was dead. He purposely waited 4 days. And sometimes there's more glory in no than in the answer, yes. Was there more glory in the resurrection of Lazarus than there was in his healing? How many people came to Jesus Christ because of the testimony of Lazarus? And the Jews were so upset about it that they planned to kill Lazarus again. because of his witness and his testimony, many of the Jews turned to Jesus Christ. Sometimes the answer no brings more glory than the answer yes. This woman had great faith. You can understand why Jesus says, oh woman, great is thy faith. How many of us would suffer that kind of humiliation? Would we not just turn around and walk away as fast as we can? Or get mad? That's right. I got that written down here. I did. I mean, think about that. She could have, and that's my next point, her prudence. I mean, she could have got mad. She could have began to cuss. She could have stomped her feet. She could have hollered. She could have said a bunch of nasty things. She could have said, I'm not a stinking dog. You can't talk to me that way. But notice in her wisdom what she said. In verse 27, she said, "Truth, Lord." She said, "You're right. I'm a stinking dog. I'm a mangy, good-for-nothing dog. I don't deserve your blessings. You're right. I'm an outcast. I'm a Gentile. I have no right. I have no standing." You know, you can never get help unless you can admit the truth. You know why lost sinners will never come to Christ? They can't admit they're sinners. You got to admit you got a problem. You got to admit you're helpless. You got to admit you're hopeless. You got to admit there's nothing you can do. There's a lot of Christian people can't get help from God because they can't admit that there's nothing they can do. You know, it's amazing. God has to sometimes let us go down as far as we can possibly go so that we can look up. You understand that? I've seen Christian people, they go lower and lower and lower and lower. Why? Because they won't look up. And God says, "You know what? You're going to have to go down until you can finally look up." The prodigal son had to go to the hog pen so he could come to himself. This lady says, "Truth, Lord, you're right. I'm everything you just said, and I deserve to go to hell. You're right." And then notice what she says. You have to love her wisdom, and you have to love her worship. And she says, "Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Remember Lazarus and the rich man? What did Lazarus want? Just the crumbs. Just the crumbs. She said, "God, Jesus, I love you, and all I'm asking for is the crumbs. Can you give me a crumb? Oh, God, can you give me a crumb? My daughter's demon-possessed. Can you just give me a crumb?" And I love verse 28. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." You know, if we could just be willing to take the crumbs. Just be willing to say, "Lord, I'll take whatever you'll give me. God, I'll do whatever you want. If all I can have is the crumbs, that'll be enough." Do you suppose that Jesus knew from the beginning what he was going to do? Well, you know Jesus knew what he was going to do. But what he wanted to know is what she was going to do. Are you desperate enough to accept the crumbs? Are you desperate enough to humble yourself? And desperate enough to do whatever it takes to get your answer to prayer? You know, people come to me as pastor and they'll say, "Brother Chris, I got such a problem." And here's what I tell them. I said, the first thing you need to do is put up your fork and knife and learn how to fast and pray. The second thing you need to do, you need to learn how to be a real Christian and come to every church service. The third thing you need to learn how to do is start living a holy and a clean life before Almighty God. I say, "Pastor, I'm desperate." I said, "Yeah, if you're desperate, then you'll do these three things. But I say, if you don't do these three things, you're losing everything. If this woman doesn't come and beg and fall down at Jesus' feet, her daughter goes on living in demon possession. If she gets mad and says, "You can't talk to me like that," her daughter goes on in demon possession. If she can't acknowledge the truth, her daughter goes on in demon possession. She said, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. Just give me the crumbs. And God said, remember that grain of a mustard seed? What are the crumbs? They're just crumbs. It's a grain of a mustard seed. And that grain of a mustard seed works for everybody. The crumbs work for everybody. He said, woman, great is thy faith. You want to see God work in your life? You're going to have a little faith that amounts to crumbs or a mustard seed. But if you could have just a little bit of faith and acknowledge the truth, you'd be surprised what God would do for you. You'd be surprised how God could work in your life. Let's stand for prayer.